Good morning, everyone. Kind of update just a little bit on that. I should have told Rob and failed to, but Doris will probably get to come home maybe this afternoon. Louise has gone up there. Of course, you don't know when a doctor is going to come by to dismiss her, but that was kind of the hope that her blood count was back where it was supposed to be, but should be at least today or tomorrow. Second thing was that me and Bob were talking this morning. Frances has just got to where she can't eat, and she's just lost so much weight, and so there's just lots of concern for her. So please keep Frances in your prayers. She's really getting at a very critical situation, I think. So please remember Frances in prayer. And then also in the bulletin, I have Betty Link as being at Washington Regional, but she actually got to come home late yesterday evening, and so Betty's still not doing so good, but she is at home now. On a really brighter note here this morning, I can't explain to you how wonderful it is to stand back in that foyer and see families come in with little ones from the littlest. And I think that this is what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a bunch of old gray heads like me, and it's supposed to be a bunch of babies and little ones all through the years. And so it's wonderful as I look out to see all age groups here. This is what God's family is really supposed to be about. Through the years, I've often spoken about the brevity and the uncertainty of life. You know, I don't think I've ever had a time in my life more than the last few weeks when that thought has been on my mind so much. And we can think of course, so many illustrations. I think about a number of policemen who got up in the morning to do their day's work, and before evening, a family is left to mourn their passing. I thought about residents in Nice, France, who were enjoying a holiday, and before the day was over, 84 of them were killed, hundreds injured. I've thought about a family in our community who are mourning the death of a 16-year-old son. A family outing, a time of joy and happiness, no thought that anything could possibly go wrong, and then before the evening is over, hearts are filled with sadness and with loss. And of course, in the time of me giving this lesson this morning, if you think about our whole world, there's going to be thousands of people who are going to pass into eternity. Some will be prepared, some will be even expecting death, but for many, they will be in their youth and seemingly in the prime of life, and yet they're going to pass into eternity. Who knows what awaits you and me through this day? The Bible is very honest about the uncertainty of life and the brevity of life. Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 says, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure." Psalms 90, verses 5 and 6 says, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and it is withered." Psalms 103, beginning at verse 13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Isaiah the prophet wrote, "By the word of the Lord, that a voice said, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of God stands forever." And then the passage that was read earlier by David, James chapter 4. James kind of mocks those who have great plans without consideration for God. I don't think he mocks those who have plans. It would be hard to live life without any kind of planning. That's not the idea. But he is saying those who make all of those plans and they don't consider God, they're foolish, because he says in reality, you do all of that and you don't know what a day will bring forth. And so you ought to say, if it be the Lord's will, we're going to do this or that. Neil Pollard wrote an article recently And he entitled it, The Appointment We Cannot Escape. And he had some interesting thoughts there. He talked about some different people. He talked about a man by the name of William Turner, who was the captain of the Lusitania when it was torpedoed by a German U-boat in May 1915. He was one of the few officers that was saved. The Atlantic, another journal, writes in an article that Turner was the relieving captain of the SS Ivernia when it was torpedoed by a German U-boat on New Year's Day, 1917, and he once again survived. Twice he survived being torpedoed, but Turner, he says, though he was a man known for his heroics in 1933, after three bedridden months, he succumbed to what was thought to be intestinal cancer. A few years ago, Roy Sullivan, a park ranger, he survived seven lightning strikes. What a tale of survival, but Sullivan ensured his own mortality when he committed suicide in 1983. He was incredible, but he was not invincible. Jean Louise Calmet is thought to be the world's longest living person in modern times. She died in 1977 at the age of 122. She was born in 1875 in France. She met Vincent van Gogh as a young teenager. She took up fencing at 85, rode a bicycle until she was 100, ate 2 pounds of chocolate each week, and she quit smoking at 119. I wouldn't advise that to anyone, though. Brother Pollard points out, though, that she still passed away. Back in the antediluvian period, in a purer world, closer to creation, several lived over 900 years. But in every case, Scripture punctuates their existence by saying, "And he died." And of course, Brother Pollard is right. While life is brief, while life is uncertain, death is a certainty. My point of the lesson this morning is going to be that very thought. Life brief, life uncertain, and because of that, we must be prepared for that day when this life will be over. We don't get do-overs, so how can we make the most of this life? And let me throw out just a few thoughts this morning. The first thought is, of course, that we have to live life to its fullest, what we're capable of. Every morning when we get up, God has given us a new day to use and to enjoy. And it really doesn't matter what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow. The important thing is today. And so what are some things that will help us live today to the fullest? And of course, that first thought, and we say it to each other all the time, don't we? Live one day at a time. Today is what we have. Look at Luke chapter 12 and look at those verses beginning at verse 16. The scripture says that Jesus told this parable, that the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." That man made a lot of mistakes about his life, but one mistake that he made was trying to postpone to the future what he should have been thinking about that day. He thought he was going to be satisfied if he could just build a few more barns, and if he could just store up a few more crops, and then there would come a time somewhere on down the road where he would sit down and say, "Take it easy now, everything's okay." He put everything into the future. He didn't put into today. And then, of course, he made that mistake of completely forgetting about God and forgetting about others. There come a day, though, particular day, when his soul was required of him. Again, in our text for today, James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, again, our Lord says there that the mistake was to think about what I'm going to do today, what I'm going to do tomorrow on down the road. I'm making all of these plans, but I don't consider God, not living one day at a time. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42, "Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." The message of the gospel always is be ready. It is always be prepared. Don't count on anything beyond what you have, always be ready. A gospel song that's been around for many years, and you've heard it, but the words go, I'm only human. Help me believe in what I could be and all that I am. Show me the stairway I have to climb. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. The chorus says, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way one day at a time. Our Lord said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Secondly, in order to make every day count, make a determination to be as happy as you can. Now, I know all of our circumstances are different, and we all face daily struggles, and it makes no sense to tell someone who is in the worst kind of circumstances, you just be happy. You've heard me tell often Steve Lynam's story, but it's been going on or nearing 4 years since he had that massive stroke. And it took him, if you drew a line down him from the center, it took away his whole right side, took away his ability to be able to speak, took his ability away to be able to eat, couldn't even really drink water, was on a feeding tube all of this time. No communication, but he knew in his mind everything that was going on. He knew what you were saying and all of those things. That was the life that he has led for the last 3.5+ years. It's hard to go into someone like Steve and say, be happy, forget your troubles. That isn't the way that things work. The family that's lost that precious son, this is not a time where you can say, be happy. It's not a time where they can face life with any sense of happiness whatsoever. That's not possible. For most all of us, our lives have been punctuated with times of devastating sorrow. But having said that, I think you know what I mean about making a determination to be as happy as you can. Abraham Lincoln once said, most folks are about as happy as they make up their mind to be. Bad things happen to us, but we must not let every day be ruined. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a time being in prison, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, not just at a particular time, but always. Since our lives are so brief and uncertain, we need to strive to find and appreciate the very best in life. When two friends know they're going to be parted, they consider every word that they speak to each other. They appreciate every minute more. When we contemplate this day that we have, we ought to strive in every way possible to find joy and to find love and to express that joy and love. And again, I'm not suggesting to you wishful thinking will make you happy. There are people who have everything who are unhappy. What I'm saying is, as best we can, let's make a determination that with the help of God, we're going to be as happy, as joyful as we can be. Paul said in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If every one of us will look around us, if every one of us will look above us, then we'll find reasons for joy. And we need to do that today. The third thought is to live today to the fullest. We need to reflect on and meditate on life. I think that involves taking time to pray, and it also takes time to contemplate God's message, His spiritual truth for our lives. The scriptures teach the need for that kind of thinking. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 148, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Joshua said in Joshua 1 verse 8, "Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful." 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says, "Pray continually." Each day we need to pray, we need to meditate, we need to think about God, we need to think about His Word, we need to think about His will for our lives. And that brings us to the next thought, that we need to exercise our souls every day. And there's several ways to do that. I mentioned again prayer. And of course, we automatically think of Bible study, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the message. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. Peter quoted from Isaiah when he said that all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word. We should contemplate and we should exercise our souls by reading the word. And then I think, of course, of public worship. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Today is the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day. And I'm so thankful that you have made the choice this time to spend with other Christians in this assembly. Many of you have probably heard the joke about the announcement that was made one time about someone who had died in the service. A little boy asked his mother, whispered to her, "Was it the morning service or the evening service?" Well, you may have felt that way with some sermons. I don't know. Some of you may not know, but Louise and Doris's dad, and some of you do, Lloyd Brown, he actually did die in a morning assembly of the church in 1971 over at the other building. He collapsed during the service, and he never regained consciousness. A couple of things stand out about that, a lot more than that, but a couple I mentioned. That was before I started preaching. I was working at Safeway at the time, and Louise was also working. And for whatever reason, we didn't attend worship services that morning. On the one hand, a person would say, well, maybe that was a blessing that we wasn't. On the other hand, though, you know in your heart, and I know in my heart, where we should have been that morning. A second thought is for Lloyd. On that Sunday morning, he was where he should have been. He was doing what he should have been doing. Do you agree? Amen. Amen. That same message is still true for you and me as well. We should be in Bible classes and in worship to fully use each day. When you think of exercising your soul, how about doing something good for someone for no other reason than that you are a Christian? Maybe you know something in particular that needs to be done for a person. Stretch your soul a little bit and do something that makes you sacrifice. And that's going to help you live your day to the fullest. As we contemplate the uncertainty and brevity of life, we want to live one day at a time. We want to determine that we're going to be as happy as we possibly can be. We're going to take time to pray, to meditate, to study God's Word, and we're going to strive to exercise our souls. Last thought this morning, and that is, as we think about the brevity and uncertainty of life, that speaks to us about preparation. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." 2 Kings 20 verse 1 talks about King Hezekiah, and it says that he became ill and was at the point of death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you're going to die, you will not recover." And Luke 12 verse 20, God said to him, that is to that rich farmer, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Now, we can't control the events of life. We can only control the preparation for it. Every coach in any sport knows that it is preparation that will determine your success or your failure. To not prepare is always to fail. The sad reality is that the great majority of people, they die unprepared to meet God. Sometimes one can die a hero from the perspective of humanity, and we speak of them as being a hero, but it doesn't always mean that they have prepared to meet God. Now, death is not the supreme tragedy, because there is life after death. What is the supreme tragedy is to die unprepared to meet God. Jesus spoke of those, he said, who will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus himself warned in Matthew 10, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." For all the great events in our lives, whether it be education or career or marriage or family, preparation is always necessary, and it's absolutely necessary for us spiritually. Brother Pollard summed up his article this way. He says, "What happens on the other side of death depends on what we do with Jesus on this side of it. Whatever we decide, we will make the appointment Turner, Sullivan, Calmet, Adam, and billions of others have already made. We must decide if we will meet it prepared." Now, most of us, I think, have lived through days we've regretted. We've made a wrong decision or made a mistake. We've blundered through the day. And those days we can't call back, but we can learn from them. And we can let those days make us more aware of how important it is to live for Christ today and live each day to the fullest. When you contemplate the brevity and uncertainty of life, it makes every decision critical. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 13. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Every hour is a critical hour. Above the arches of a cathedral in Milan are these words: "All that which pleases is but for a moment. All that which troubles is but for a moment. That only is important which is eternal." The brevity of uncertainty of life. The scripture says, "Today, when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." If you're not a Christian, will you come to Christ this morning, believing in Christ, repenting of sin? Be baptized this morning upon a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Don't let the sun go down on you today without your heart being right in the sight of God. If you need to come, please do as we stand and as we sing.